John 15, pick it up at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You may be seated. Well, I've titled the sermon, Love One Another, but there are basically three major points that I want to make in the sermon. The first one is love one another, because that's the very first thing in the very first verse that I read. The second thing has to do with what he's saying here about the world and us and the world and how it views us. And the third thing is going to be about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verses 26 and 27. Well, this biblical concept about loving one another, and the verse says, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is not the first time that we have come across this biblical truth and concept in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you'll turn back with me for just a moment to chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And here I would remind us that Jesus was meeting with his disciples. It's in the last week of his life on earth, leading up to his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And when he was meeting with his disciples on this occasion, not only was he communicating to them that he had to go away, and where he was going, they could not follow him now, but they could come later. And his instruction to them, what he wanted them to do, what he was commanding them to do in his absence, was simply this: to love each other just as he has loved us. Let's read it again, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he's said that three times in those two verses. And then when we come to chapter 15, he tells us that again in verse 12. And then he tells us in verse 17, I command you that you love one another. Now, it's been a couple years or so ago now, I had put out a two-page printed thing, and the title of that was One Anothering. And I had pulled out of the New Testament, at least I thought I had pulled out all that it said concerning us in our relationship with one another. I had missed a couple of things and went back and corrected that on one occasion, may even need to correct it again. But out of those two sheets, the concept of loving one another is listed there 12 times in 12 different books, chapters, and verses in the New Testament. And it's a far longer list than anything else that he tells us to do in relationship to one another. He tells us to encourage one another, to build up one another, to pray for one another, to be kind to one another, and a lot of other things about one anothering relationships, our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the long list, the big list, is love one another. And he repeats that time and time and time again. And I'm convinced that he does that because he really wants us to get it. Not just to know it, but to put it into practice. And I want to compliment you as a body of believers and say to you, you love one another well. And I'm thankful to be in your midst and to experience some of that from your direction to me, and to see that in direction from us to one another that pleases God, that glorifies God, and that says to the world that we are his disciples. In fact, that's what he said in one of these passages. This is the way the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's got to be at the top of the list. And in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is the chapter about love, and it's sandwiched between what the Apostle Paul was inspired to say to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts and to confront them with how they were misusing those and how their focus and energy was on other things. And right in the middle of both of those chapters, he put chapter 13 concerning love. And he defined it for us in that chapter in verses 4 through 8. And he said, you can do all these other things, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. And these three remain, grace, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And you can do an in-depth study in that chapter, and you will find all of those things that I've said to be absolutely true. There are other places in the Bible that talk to us about this as well. Turn with me, for example, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's been some time ago since I preached through that book that I remember doing that. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8 says this: above all, and that's exactly what that means, above all, above everything else that's important to you, above everything else that you do, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I really delight in that verse, especially that latter part. And I'm so thankful that when I sin, those who love me, that their love covers that. They don't hold that against me. They don't seek to get even or lash out with a grudge. They don't seek to exercise vengeance. They just love in spite of the sinfulness. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Turn with me now quickly to the book of 1 John. And this book of 1 John was written, inspired, God inspired the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, to also write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of the Revelation. Well, in 1st John chapter 3, we read these words, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has given us that example. And when he said, I want you to love each other just like I've loved you, this text tells us he laid down his life for us. We know he did. When he entered the world, he laid down his life for us by living a sinless life, obeying the law of God totally and completely, never sinning, never doing anything wrong, tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. But then he laid down his life for us when he was crucified and nailed to the cross and suffered and bled and died on our behalf. And so if our Lord laid down his life for us in that way, the text tells us we should lay down our lives for the brethren. We should put others first before us. We should be concerned about what's best for our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than or in opposition to what's best for me. What can I do in relationship to my brothers and sisters in Christ to demonstrate my love for them and that I'm laying my life down for them just like our Lord laid down his life for us? And so we need to keep those things in mind as well. Well, while we're in 1 John, go across the page to 1 John chapter 4. And here we have the word mentioned between verses 7 and 21, some, I think, 27 times or thereabouts. It's used a lot, a great deal. Pick it up at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Tremendous passage on the subject of love and giving us the reason why we love because he first loved us. And with his great love for us, how could we do anything less for the brethren? Well, again, the Galatians 5:22, won't turn to it, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, and the first thing on that list is love. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of those of us who have been born again of His Spirit, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a natural thing for us to love other people. It's a supernatural thing. And it's, we do that because it's God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and is producing that in and through us for God's glory and for the good of our brethren and even for our own good. Well, let's go back now to John 15. And between these times of him telling us to love one another, verse 14 and following, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So he brings up this subject again of us bearing fruit. Now, we have dealt with that earlier. In fact, in the first part of chapter 15, he told us in that section, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And there we identified what that fruit is. That fruit primarily is our spiritual growth, our sanctification, and God the Holy Spirit working in us to continue to knock off the rough edges, so to speak, and to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. But there's a second part of that fruit as well. And for this, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians 5, for this is a part of the Christian life and a part of the evidence of our growing in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick it up at verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and that word is generic, really, it means any human being, man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever, it would be another way to say it, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. And old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, we heard a little bit about this in the Sunday school this morning from the prophet Ezekiel, where God said, I will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to save you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you a new creature. And this one says that if we're in Christ, we are a new creature. Old ways have passed away, new things have come. All these things are from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself. Again, he's the one that does the reconciling. He reconciled us to himself. We didn't reconcile ourselves to him. He reconciled us to himself. And now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now look what he gave us. Not only eternal life, obviously, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he has given to us these two things as Christians, as his children, as his blood-bought sons and daughters. Those of us who are born again, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Now, that word of reconciliation is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, Romans 1:16 says that it's the gospel That's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the ministry of reconciliation is to be getting that gospel and giving that gospel to as many people as we can while we can. And so he's going to say another word about that in the last verse of John 15. Now, don't leave 2 Corinthians 5 yet. I'm not through with that. But in the last verse of the chapter, he says, and you will bear witness also. The Holy Spirit's going to bear witness, but he says, you're going to bear witness also. And so we know that we are his witnesses. This passage tells us in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I don't know if you know and realize what an ambassador is or not, but it's one who represents someone else. We have ambassadors of the United States of America in a variety of places all around the world. They represent our country. They represent the United States of America. Well, we represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. Now notice what else that verse says. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now again, let me say that sometimes it's a bit difficult for Christians to engage and take the initiative to engage in conversation with someone else about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me say to you, whatever you say is far better than nothing being said. And I've heard Christians say to me, well, preacher, I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing and turn them off. Well, sorry, you can't turn off what's already off. Anything you say is going to be helpful and positive and beneficial to them. And they also may respond, and I've had this happen more than once. They may respond to say, well, it's none of your business. But I have to say, well, it is my business. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it my business. And he's given to me the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And sometimes we just have to tell them plainly, if you die in your sins, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And I'm pleading with you against that. You don't want that. You need to come to Christ. You need to bow before him. You need to believe. Now, I can't make them believe. I can't make them come to him. But I can sure tell them they need to, and I can sure tell them the destiny they're going to be going into apart from him, and I can assure them of the destiny that they'll be going into by believing in him. And that's what this section is all, that's what being an ambassador for Christ is all about. And so we need to step through those doors of opportunity when the Lord presents them to us to speak clearly and plainly to others about Christ and eternal life in him and eternal damnation apart from him. Now, this section ends with verse 21 that says, he made him who knew no sin, that's talking about Christ, to be sin on our behalf. And see, that's what happened when he was nailed to the cross and died on the cross. And his expression that he said a number of things while on the cross, but on one occasion he said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was at that time that all of the wrath and judgment and punishment that was due to us who are his people fell upon him. He died in our place. He was our substitute. He took it so we don't have to. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, his righteousness is credited to our account. And as the prophet Isaiah has said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we have the righteousness of Christ accredited to our account. We are totally, completely forgiven. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, let's go back now to John 15. So he chose us. We didn't choose him. He appointed us that we should go and bear fruit, the fruit of a growing Christian life, growing, developing spiritually, the fruit of giving out the gospel to as many as we can, being involved in that ministry of reconciliation that he has given to us as his people, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And that's why we pray in his name. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name, wanting Almighty God to hear us and to grant our request according to his will. We pray like our Lord did, not my will, but thy will be done. And we submit our will to his will. And in 17 again, he says it again, this I command you that you love one another. Now let's go to verses 18 through 25. Concerning the world and us. Verse number 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So we should expect this of the world in which we live. He has chosen us and taken us out of the worldly system, so to speak. We're not of the world, we're in the world. But we should expect and anticipate the world hating us and persecuting us. And he told his disciples, and he tells us, if they did that to me, they'll do that to you. Because you are faithful, and because you follow me, and you're willing to do that. The world and its way of thinking and believing and acting is in many ways directly opposite to the ways of God and the word of God. For example, again, marriage and family life. Where do we stand on that? We stand on the biblical teaching concerning it. God created us male and female. By the way, did you know, I was reminded of this just this past week. We were with friends, and they were talking about one couple that is normally in the group with us, but they weren't there that night because they were involved with their grandchildren in the Scouts. And so one of the people said, well, the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts? And another one of the friends said, they don't call it that anymore. They just call it Scouts. No Boy Scouts, no Girl Scouts, just Scouts. Now, do you get what that means? They have gotten away from promoting biblical gender. Boys and girls, males and females. They just lump them all together and call them Scouts. Well, I don't know about you, but if I had children or grandchildren, they would not be involved in that sort of thing. No telling what else is going on there that's of the world. But that's one big red flag that flies for us who know better to see and be aware of. The world hated me, it'll hate you. It persecuted me, it'll persecute you. They do not think like we do. They do not believe like we do. They do not behave like we do. And we are as big a thorn in their side as they are in ours. They don't want to hear about biblical marriage and family life. They want to hear about it's okay to do anything we want to in our life as far as sexuality is concerned.